Testing, 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 testing. A little bit more. A little bit. Okay, good evening, everybody. Probably just a little bit more. Okay, let's pray together. Actually, I think that's good. Thank you. Let's pray together. We pray now that you would clear up our minds and our hearts, that we might receive your word, and that we might not just receive it on the level of our minds, but that it would affect our hearts and our wills. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, all right. Since we have digressed and gone a different direction with our Sunday morning series on Nehemiah, I thought that it would be helpful to at least go forward with Nehemiah in our Bible study, okay? Again, so that we know that something did happen after the wall was completed, all right? Okay, so tonight I want you to go with me to chapter 7. Let's go there, chapter 7, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with, or that is, Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, so at their posts, and some at their post, and some near their own houses. Okay. So far, this is what has happened. Let's just make sure we understand the larger, broader context. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah, there was what we call concern. Concern on whose part? What was Nehemiah concerned about in chapter 1? Yeah. I heard all that. He was concerned about what? He was concerned about the condition of the wall. That's chapter 1. And what did we learn? What did we learn about concern when it comes to the wall? That's going way back, but just he was sad. Okay, what do you say? Okay, we have learned one thing, that being concerned about broken down walls is a good place to start, but it's a bad place to stop, because nothing will be rebuilt just because you feel bad about it. Okay, so that's what we learned from chapter 1, that that concerned and feeling bad aren't enough. Okay, chapters 2 and 3. Nehemiah went from concern to construction. Now, what did we learn anything in chapters 2 and 3? What, this whole construction thing? I want to say it without saying it. What do you say? You said, right, we said that that in the whole process of construction, of rebuilding that which you know is torn down, it takes some time to assess it, right? Anything else? What'd you say? Yeah, you got to have the right team with you. You got to have the right people with you, because you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. You got to, so there's some assessment. There's gathering the right people. Anything else? What'd you say? You have to affirm your mission. That's what he did when he, after he gathered the people around him, he just told them what our job was. And so you affirm the mission. Anything else in the whole construction process? What did he say? That yes, that he had to gather the supplies, had to gather the supplies. What did he say? Some people who were close to it, who would invest in it because it had some meaning for them personally. Yeah, okay, so we, there's a whole lot that we learned in construction. Now, how about the next phase, conflict? Anything we learned there? We learned that conflict, when you're trying to do something, you're trying to rebuild something, trying to get something going, the conflict can come from the outside or the inside, internal, external. Uh-huh. Anything else? What else did we learn? Yes, that there's always going to be, you call them haters, all right? You're always going to be haters. Whatever word you want to use, always people who want to stop the progress, okay? What did we learn? There was one crucial thing we learned. We learned that there were people who wanted him to come down. Now, what did we call that? Yes, he needs to stay focused. Now, and that's where, chapter 6, I believe, is that? When they asked him to come down? What a chapter was that? Probably the best way to see it is if we look. Yeah, it's chapter 6, right? Okay, and we learned in chapter 6 that was that the only tactic that they used to try to stop the progress? No. There were some other tactics. So the other thing we learned is that the enemy will use all different kinds of tactics in order to stop the work. Okay? And then there's one more thing that we learned. Why did, we talked about this last week in the noon Bible study, why did the opposition intensify in chapter 6? They were getting close to the finish line. Okay? So the other thing we learned about conflict and opposition, that as you're getting close to a breakthrough in some area of life, you can expect conflict to increase. Let me say that again. As you're getting close to some kind of breakthrough in your own life, life of a church or whatever, you can expect conflict to increase on some level. I have learned and am learning that not all conflict is of the devil. Now, some of it is. Quite a bit of it is. Some of it, every now and then, is divinely ordained. And some of it is caused by the enemy that God just kind of uses to get you to the point of breakthrough, to get us to the point of breakthrough. So sometimes it takes that. One man has said, whenever you hear a lot of noise around you, it could just be God preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He just has to build the table. And so that could be the hammering that you're hearing, okay? Okay. So now we're in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is almost like a transition between conflict and consecration. What has happened is Nehemiah now begins to move toward dealing with the people. He's dealt with the walls. Now he has to deal with the people within the walls. It's interesting that he rebuilt the walls. The walls are rebuilt even before there's a people to populate it. Because you'll see later on, matter of fact, look in verse 4 of chapter 7. What's it say there? I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 4 of chapter 7. What's it say? Now the city was large, but there are a few people. So it's almost as though The building of the walls was for the future because the people hadn't even repopulated the city yet. And so a lot of what begins to happen in chapter 7, we won't get to it, but what happens in chapter 7 is the repopulation of the city because you had the structure there. You had the structure there. But now it's time to get the people in it. All right? Because the structure without the people would be useless. All right? The people without the structure would be dangerous. Okay? So as the walls had been built, rebuilt, now it's time to go to the repopulation. So the rest of Nehemiah has to do with getting the people together. Because just because you have the place doesn't mean the people are together. So he has to consecrate them. And there's a whole lot that's going on with the people that he has to cleanse because they've been where? They've been dispersed everywhere. So you could imagine that wherever they were, that's what baggage they have. Okay? You can't think that they've been different places and don't bring some of that with them. So he has to get that together. There's a whole issue of mixed marriages in there, mixed in terms of people who are not believers and all this. And so there's a whole issue of people who have been influenced by other nations who serve other gods. And so Nehemiah has to work on getting all that together. Okay. All right. So that's what the rest of the book is kind of about, is the consecration of the people. Okay. All right. Now, let's hone in a little bit on this particular passage. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to read it one more time. I want to do quite a little exposition on it, meaning pull out from it what's in it. When you do an exposition on a passage, I like to use, as I said before, I like to use Bible study as a time, not just to teach information, but to kind of teach us how to learn here, okay? If we are reading this on our own at home, and you are doing this by yourself, you want to do a little exposition on this, and that means to kind of expose what's in it, okay? Just kind of, so let's shine a light on what's in it. Let's read it one more time. After the wall had been rebuilt, I had set the doors in place. The gatekeepers, singers, Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, that's the palace, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. I think that's talking about noontime, okay? While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. That's something that needs to be done every night. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Okay, now, what's going on here? What's going on here? Okay, wait. Let's start narrow and come to a broad conclusion, all right? The walls are complete. The doors are set. Right? Verse 1. If you go to chapter 6, verse 1, what does he say there concerning this here, right here? The wall is built, but the doors are not set. So it's not really complete, okay? All right. And then jump down to chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th, okay? So he comes down here after the wall had been rebuilt. So this is Nehemiah. He's writing, he's talking for the first person. These are his personal memoirs. After the wall had been rebuilt, set the doors in place. What happens next? Verse 1, what happens next? Verse 1, what happens next? Doors hung. He organizes people, the gatekeepers, okay? That would be the security detail, okay? Gets them, singers, and the Levites. Yeah, what is that about? What is that about? He organizes these three groups, the guards. Okay, and that's pretty understandable. Singers. It was worshipers. And the Levites, who are the preachers, priests. Okay, we'll call them this for contemporary idiom. We'll call them preachers, all right? So he has guards, singers, guards, worshipers, and preachers he organizes once the walls are complete. Now, I've been trying to make sense of that all day, and nothing I read made sense of the logic of organizing those three groups. Anybody want to just take a stab at it? Anything you say would be right, because I don't know nobody else talking about it. Before the walls came down. Joshua did. He organized the same kind of groups. Okay, but it's a little clearer in Joshua because he's told to organize these. Yeah. I don't know what's going on here. So.
I would say after everything's completed, now Jerusalem is more like this fortitude now. Everything is solid. It's closed. Okay, so he got to put the guards up because he don't want the enemy. Okay, and then now that Jerusalem is fortitude and it's complete and everything is back, now with the singers and the Levites, you know, you position yourself and you say, okay, God, now we're ready, so we come to give you praise and worship and we thank you.
Okay. That's making a little sense.
I think it's a kind of watch as well as pray kind of thing.
Watch as well as pray kind of thing. Okay, that's similar. Yeah, okay, and needing both. Okay, all right. Okay, y'all making more sense than the commentators did all day today. Anybody else want to add to that? Yeah. Sure.
I thought that whenever they went into battle, they always put the singers and the Levites in front to get ready for battle.
Yeah, there are a couple examples of that in the Old Testament. I think the whole watch and pray thing, all three of you guys are kind of hit on that on that same thing. And maybe that's what's going on here. This thing is complete, and he appoints guards for the wall, but he also begins to point people to lead in worship and people to lead in the explanation and declaration of the word, because, once again, he's not just trying to rebuild walls. He's trying to rebuild lives. And so maybe that's why he does that. Okay, all right. Okay, so he organized the people. And then he puts, verse 2, what's he do next? Put in charge of Jerusalem, my brother, Hananiah. Do you all recall him? Come on, real quick. Chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, real quick, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. I questioned him. Okay, so that's probably the same brother there. Okay? All right, now go back. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah. Now, it seems like those are two different people. But dig a little bit. There's another way to translate along with. The Hebrew language is weird at some points, and it can also be translated, that is. Okay? You with me? So it could read like this. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, that is Hananiah, which is the full name for Hanani. You with me? Like Lawrence and Larry. Okay? Right? Okay, all right. Jimmy and James, all right? Same person, okay? So he gives his full name. So, and I'm more likely to translate it that way. Let's reread that line. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hananiah, that is to say, Hananiah, the commander, one who was in charge of the palace. Why? Because he was a man of integrity, fear of God, It's like Nehemiah had to report that so he wouldn't be guilty of accused of nepotism, putting his own brother in place. So he had to give the reason why he put his brother in place. You know how we are. You know why you put him in charge. You know. You can't beat us. You can't beat us. You can't beat us. Okay. All right. So he puts his brother in charge. Why does Nehemiah put his brother in charge of Jerusalem? Well, let me ask, okay, wrong question. Why does he put anybody in charge of Jerusalem? Okay. So it wouldn't be a personal thing, okay? Okay, sure. There's a reason here. Because his calling was only to build the walls. Okay. All right. Okay, we'll come back to that. Just thought I'd pose that now. Let me say this. Nehemiah, what did he tell King Artaxerxes in the beginning? I'm coming back. Somebody ought to help me here. He says, I'm, you have said that? Okay, no, you didn't either. Did you say that, Carol? Okay, y'all did, all right. He promised the king that he was coming back. Okay, his brother had knowledge. So there's a particular reason that he had his brother to be the one, but there's also a broad reason why he had somebody that he had to appoint, because he knew he was on his way out. And he wanted to be true to his word. You know, because it'd be real easy for him. I mean, who would want to go back to being the cupbearer in the palace after you put all this work in to rebuilding your home city? You would want to be there to reap some of the benefits of the work that you put out. Yes, but it was still a temporary assignment, and he knew it was, so he made sure that he had his brother there, okay? All right, and then as we're moving through, right now we're doing, this is what you just call it, just a cursory kind of surface kind of exposition. You're just pulling out what's in there. And then last thing we see, verse 3, is that guards and citizens are chosen to protect the walls and the city. Said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be open until the sun is hot. Don't open until noon while the guards are still on duty. Have them shut the doors and bar them. I guess that meant at night when it was closed. Okay. Yeah. It closed up the gates around so nobody could get in. All right. Yes. Yes. Right. 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 Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts, some near the houses. Okay, now, here's the juicy part. Here's the juicy part, and I need you to help me with this. Don't look at what I wrote here. Just hide this right now. Turn it over, as a matter of fact. Turn it over. I don't want anybody to cheat. Now, when you're reading a passage of scripture, after you do the exposition, after you just kind of say what's there, the next thing you want to do is answer the next question, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? Okay, that's application. In the exposition, you're answering the question, what did it mean for that time? In application, you're answering the question, what does it mean for us? 2010, December. Okay? December 7th, anniversary of Pearl Harbor. Today, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. All right. So, what's the application here for us? There are some passages of Scripture where the application is really easy. For example, um, Thou shalt not steal. All right? Okay, all right, all right. You don't have to do a whole lot of scholarly interpretation to or work to understand what the application is. Okay, all right. This one here is a little more tricky. What's the application for us? What does this mean for you? You came to Bible study tonight, and you just didn't come to hear about Hananiah, all right? You want to know what this mean for you, so I want you to tell me. What does this mean? How do you make the next move of application? What does it have to do with you? Beg your pardon? That's what I'm asking you. Sharon asked me, what is the application? That's what I'm asking you to tell me. Yeah, yeah. Anybody over here got any idea? You read it? Okay. Jessica. Okay, let me repeat. Jessica said that after you built something new, that you need to get some structure and order in place to keep it going. Okay, all right, all right, all right, all right. I think that's the point of application. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking the application would be Jerusalem is the most holy city, and that's where the Jews are the heritage.
Okay, all right.
So this is a restoring the heritage and to keep it going.
Okay, the restoration of the heritage and the preservation of the heritage. Right. Preserve your heritage. Okay, but what's it have to do with you, though? You live in Jerusalem? Where you at? That's application. We too have to keep our heritage alive. Okay, preserve it, apply it. Okay. I'm coming to somebody over here, so somebody get ready, because y'all a little quiet over here. You know what I'm saying?
Because they believe this is where God was, they're literally restoring their relationship with God. So what it means to me is that I restored my relationship with God. So now I got to guard it, I got to pray, I got to worship, I got to protect it.
Okay, you you hot. Two more right here, quick. Yes, sir.
Kind of piggybacking on what she said, since God ordained the whole process, you got to protect what he put into.
Okay, y'all.
Just because the project is completed doesn't mean that maintenance is a vital part of the ministry after the completion.
Over here, anybody got anything else? Yes, ma'am.
That they have to change their mindset about the project now. That how they think now that it's complete can't be the same.
But you keep talking about them. Apply it to you, to us.
That we can't, once the project is finished, I now have to take on a different mindset.
Once what project is finished?
Whatever the
okay, whatever you've been working on.
Right. So now that it's done, I have to shift into a different way of thinking.
And what's that different way that you have to shift into?
Of keeping it.
Keeping it.
Right.
Preservation. Go ahead.
Sir. I was saying for me, it would mean after I restored my relationship with God, now it means sustaining it.
Okay. All right. I like it. Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking that for me, the way the story has developed, that we all have a role. So Nehemiah had the role to build the wall, and that now once the wall is built there, he started delegating specific responsibilities based upon
okay.
leadership skills.
Oh, God, y'all all right. So.
Okay. That has to happen.
But
not, I
But I need you to make one more step for me though. I need you to make one more step for me. He chooses his brother Hanani to do what? To govern Jerusalem. Why? Because he is on his way out. What's the application for you and us? Who says succession? Succession. This. Succession is the other point of application for us. Okay, now let's talk. Now, these are the two points that I also grab. Now you can turn this over. You see here? Succession and protection are the two points of application that I pull out. Number one is this whole idea of succession. What's his name? Nehemiah is committed to the ongoing ministry. Okay? He's committed to it. He didn't want the thing to be built around him so that when he leaves, it falls. Okay? He's committed to it. And then he's conscious of his departure, meaning this right here, that no matter how many years he was doing what he was doing, he never became settled with it as though it would always be his. People in ministry, leaders, whoever you are, you got to be careful becoming settled in what you're doing. Pass it on, y'all, please. Please pass. I really need to pass this on. Be careful becoming settled. Be careful when you begin to possess a spot as though it is yours. Okay, now don't think about nobody else but you right now. Whenever people start responding like that, they think about somebody else. I know. So I want you to think about you right now. Here's what it is. Whatever you're doing, my dad said this to me years ago when I first became minister of evangelism at my church. He said, from the time you get the job, start working your way out of it by getting somebody else prepared to do it.
That's right.
Work your way out of the job, okay, so that you never become tied to it, understanding that you won't be, quote, unquote, in the city forever. So that when I'm out of the picture, for whatever the reason, somebody is there to take my spot, and I don't just leave it hanging. Well, let me give you my personal testimony. Here's what would make it difficult for me. It's because I would take ownership of what I think I produced. These rebuilding of the walls, you know, I did this and so on. I wonder about coming out, you know, again, enjoying what I have done. But you see, Nehemiah built for generations to come. And so one of the ways to keep that mindset from infecting me and affecting me is when I understand that the thing is bigger than I am. And so some of the things that I'm doing, even as pastor here, aren't just for me, but it's for the next brother or sister who happens to come through so that they won't have to battle in some of the areas where I had to battle. So when they come along, bam, it's ready. It's ready. You even build a new sanctuary, not just for you, but for worshipers who aren't even saved yet. Do you hear me? Please pass this around, y'all. Pass this along. Get on the phone and call your people. You have to know that ministry is bigger than you and me. It's a big thing. See, what I got to do, what I have to do, is lose a church consciousness and get a kingdom consciousness. A church is only a small little part of the kingdom. The kingdom is bigger than the little territory that you have in it. And so I have to minister, build, plan, prepare for the bigness of the kingdom because we serve a big God. And so I cannot become enslaved to my little colloquial, local, puny kind of thing. That this thing is big. And so what I'm doing in ministry, what I'm doing in ministry, if I am a singer, I'm making sure other singers are coming along. If I am deacon, trustee, preacher, whatever, I'm making sure other people are coming along so that, again, I never, and this is why it's always dangerous for people to, again, occupy a spot for too long. All right. Okay. And then notice that, what's his name? Nehemiah appoints his brother according to the gifts that he has for the spot. Not because it's his turn. Are you with me? That when it comes to succession, too many times we put people in spots where they don't have the gifts to occupy it and occupy it well. Well, let's see. Let's go around the table and see whose turn it is. Let's go see. No, it may not be that person's gift to do that. Nehemiah recognized, you with me? What kind of gift was necessary to occupy this spot? The biblical way, the biblical way of ministry and leadership has to do with giftedness. Even more so than fairness. This is heavy. I mean, how fair was it? How fair was it? That Jesus always, whenever he's about to do something real important, he only took Peter, James, and John. Come on, y'all. That's not fair, right? Because you got nine others. Well, how come we ain't going with you? Read it when you have a chance. Whenever Jesus was supposed to do something really crucial, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. Who went to a couple houses with him? Or who went to the garden with him? You want to know why? Because he recognized that they had real gifts for prominent leadership positions, so he had to invest in them more than he invested in the others, not because he liked them more, but because they showed signs of being leaders. Okay. Yes.
When Peter, Paul, and John,
whatever you call them. We're not thinking about the singing group.
Sure.
I think that's what's happening here. Okay. So one point of application, succession. I'll leave you here because we've got to get our kids. Okay. Point of application is protection. And you all said it. That just because a project is done doesn't mean that the enemy is done. Why was who said the project wasn't done? Because that's true. That's true. It's not done. It was only half of that was done, the rebuilding of the walls. Why was Nehemiah so adamant about guarding the wall and making sure that he put out specifics? What time he needed people? He said, I need you to really be alert right after lunch. Because you know right after lunch is when you get that 2 o'clock hit, when you get sleepy. That's what he says, basically. After the sun is hot, okay, after lunchtime, I need to make sure that the wall is guarded at night, bolted up, because you cannot rest on your laurels because you've accomplished one phase of the project. The enemy is still alive. And so whatever you have invested in and you have constructed, now you have to protect it. Sustain it, whatever that might be. Come on, give me some quick hits. Still had to fight. Still had to fight on their hands. That's right. Thank you. The comment here was, that's why in chapter 6, verse 15, it's kind of matter-of-factly, and so the wall was built. It's not a big celebration yet, because the project is not complete. The work is not done. So whatever, whether it's your heart, we don't have time to look at it, but Proverbs 4:23, and then later on Acts chapter 20 I have there, and there are certain things in Scripture that we're called upon to protect. One of the things is your heart. And then later on, Paul tells pastors, shepherds to protect congregations because even after you've built, wolves get in and all that kind of stuff. So he goes on. The point of application for you, whatever it might be, you, your peace, your joy, your family, your job, your ministry, whatever it is, just because you have it doesn't mean you need to, doesn't put as much work into maintaining it and sustaining it and protecting it. Okay? All right. Points of application. Good enough. Don't forget about the seminar on compassion that Minister Bethune is doing, Reverend Bethune is doing on Saturday from 8 to 12. For anybody who's working in ministry, support of people who are in tough conditions, this would be a seminar for you. And also, again, be in prayer for Sister Donna Bowes Reed and Brother Blake Bowes Reed, members of our church who lost their mother and grandmother. The homegoing celebration will be here Friday at 11 a.m., okay? All right. Thank you all. Let's stand. Yes, sir. Thanks, man. Just touch somebody close to you, please. Now, God, we want to thank you for your word tonight.
Yes.
We thank you for speaking to us through your word. We thank you for teaching us. We pray that we would apply it as much as we can to our lives and help us to see where it applies to our lives. And help us to live your word out so that it's never just an exercise of the mind, but it is an obedience of the will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.